All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Exodus, chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25, and we'll begin reading in the 10th verse tonight. Now you may remember back in June or so when we, May, April, whenever we started this, I can't remember when it was, we started a study on the tabernacle, and the scriptures go from the inside and work out. They go from the Holy of Holies and work their way out. And I told you then what we were going to do is start on the outside and work our way in. And so if it seems like we're going backwards in the Bible, we are, because that's the way God did it in giving it to Moses. He started with the Holy of Holies, which is where we are looking tonight. But we started in the with the gate, and there was one gate that allowed you into the tabernacle proper. And then the point was that that gate is a picture of Christ. There's one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. So the gate was a picture of Christ. Then when you came through the gate, you came to the brazen altar. That altar was made of brass, brazen. It was called the brazen altar. It was brass is always a symbol of judgment in the Bible. And the fire was upon the altar, and the fire was never to go out. You remember that it was God who lit the original fire. And that fire was symbolic of his judgment against sin. And so the children of Israel would come and enter into the one gate. The idea was to be in the presence of God. And so they came inside that gate, and they were, quote unquote, in the presence of God. They were before the Lord, is the phrase that's used in the Bible. All right, so they then offered their sacrifice, and the sacrifice was burned upon the altar. And then you went from the brazen altar to the brazen laver. Now, the whole idea is that when you came through the gate, your eyes would see the altar, you would see the laver, but your eyes would go across the courtyard to this other little tent that was inside the tabernacle itself. And the average Joe was not allowed in there. That was reserved for the priest, but the average Joe could come and could offer a sacrifice for sin, and then he would stop at that laver. He would wash. The picture is that he was clean before the Lord. And all through the Bible, you have the picture of water being a picture of the Word of God. And that's, of course, today how we keep ourselves pure, how we wash ourselves clean from the world, from the stain that gets upon us, from the dirt that gets upon us by fellowshipping with God in His Word. All right, so that's as far as the average person could go. Now, this was all a picture, of course, of what God was going to do through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we started this, if you remember, the Bible is very clear. It tells us that God is light. And so the light of God shining upon Jesus and the shadow that it created was the tabernacle. Everything in that tabernacle was a shadow. It was a picture of what God was going to do for us when He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus. All right, so the sacrifice, now you can fellowship, you can wash in the laver and be clean before God. But then God shows us the next thing is the holy place. And inside that holy place, the priest would minister before the Lord. Those priests were representing the people to God. They went inside that holy place, and there were three items in there. There was the, and three is the number of what? Completion. Very good. And so they would go in, go inside the holy place, and there was the golden altar of incense, and it was continuously burning, and the savor of that incense would rise up. The only thing that separated that holy place from the Holy of Holies, which was the dwelling place of God, was a veil. And when you got to the top, there was an opening, and the air and the scent from inside the holy place was allowed to escape, but also the essence of God. The light would come out, the cloud by day and the fire by night. And so that savor, that incense would rise up in the nostrils of God. And it was a picture of God, of God's people fellowshipping with God and praying and worshiping God. The other item there was the table of showbread, and on it 12 loaves, all exactly alike, showing us that one tribe did not receive any special favors. They all participated and enjoyed his fellowship and his presence. And equally so. And so table of showbread was a picture of Christ, in that Christ is the bread of life. He is our sustenance. He is our nutrition, our spiritual nutrition. And we partake of him, and are strengthened, and we grow and we develop. All right. And then the third item was the candlestick. The golden candlestick, and the candlestick, of course, constantly being giving off light, constantly emitting light. The idea, the picture, of course, is that we have direction, and Christ gives us direction, and he gives us light so we can make it in this old dark world we live in. All right, now, there just beyond these three items was a veil. And of course, we learned last week that veil was a picture of his flesh. We learned out of the book of Hebrews, which the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews to get the Hebrews to quit being Hebrews. All right, remember that? Don't ever forget that, because you read the book of Hebrews in that light, it just makes the Old Testament book of Exodus come alive. And so what the author was saying there is, hey, you don't need the law anymore. You don't need the Old Testament way. All the pictures have been fulfilled. You don't need the shadow when you've got the substance. You don't need the picture when you've got the real thing. And Christ is the real thing. The Old Testament was good. It was a good picture, but Christ is better. And that's what it's all about. So the veil, we learned in Hebrews that we can enter into the Holy of Holies, which was where God dwells. All right, we can enter into his presence. How? Through the veil of his flesh, through Christ, through his sacrifice. And so everything that we have looked at is pointing to Jesus. Now tonight, we're going to look at the center of attention, so to speak, of all the pieces of the tabernacle. And that's the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testimony, as it is sometimes referred to. So we begin reading in verse 10. Verse 10, it says, "And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within and without, shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. All right, we'll stop reading right there and keep your Bible open. We're going to refer to a couple of passages of Scripture tonight to compare Scripture with Scripture and learn some things about the Ark of the Covenant. All right, let's pray together. Now, our Father, it is with joy and gladness that we open the Word of God tonight. Lord, we realize that every time we open this book, we are opening the mind of God. And so I pray that you will guide us as we look at your mind and your heart tonight. Father, help us to see Jesus. Help us to see your grace and your mercy and your love. Help us, Lord, I pray, to be encouraged that in the salvation that we have received when we trusted Christ as our Savior. And Lord, I pray that we'll just realize what a wonderful Savior we have and what a wonderful God we serve. And Lord, I pray that you will bless our study tonight. Speak to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, last week we looked at the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place, the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And so tonight, as we take a look now inside the veil, we are looking at the very dwelling place of Jehovah God. It was a place that was beyond the sight of men. It was behind this veil, and God dwelled behind this veil in the midst of his people in this little room. Now, this room only had one piece of furniture in it, that chest that was inside it is referred to, is called the Ark of the Covenant, and it is also referred to in Scripture as the Ark of the Testimony. Now, this little chest that was in here was made out of the shittim wood that we saw in the previous chapters, that all of the pieces of furniture that were inside the tabernacle were made of. It was overlaid on the outside as well as on the inside with pure gold. It had a crown on top of it. Now, you and I would understand that crown. The word lid would be a more modernized word for our understanding. It had a cap. It had a lid that went over top of it. It was not solid. It was a chest. It was. It had an opening, and they would take the lid and put the lid on it, and that lid is called the mercy seat. So you've heard that word before, but that's what the crown is called, the mercy seat. And then it had these ringlets, and we are familiar with them. We saw them for the brazen altar. We saw them for the table of showbread. And these ringlets were where these staves were put through. And when the children of Israel, when God moved out of the Holy of Holies and started moving in the wilderness, then the Moses and the children of Israel knew to follow. And so when God started to move, then it was the duty of the priest to load everything up and to take down the curtains and take down the poles and to transport the Ark of the Covenant and all the other pieces of furniture. And when God stopped, then they would set it all back up again. But anyway, the staves were for transporting, as they would put the staves through the ringlets, and then with four priests, they would carry the furniture without touching it with their hands. This was considered holy stuff, and they weren't to touch it. And so it had to be transported by the staves. Now, inside the Ark of the Covenant, we do not read this here, but we read it in other places. You do read, look at verse 16. He said, "And thou shalt put into the Ark of the Testimony, which I shall give thee." So inside the Ark of the Covenant, there were a couple of things that were placed. For example, the two tablets of stone upon which the hand of God Himself wrote the Ten Commandments out for Moses to read to the people. All right, that was placed inside. The Ten Commandments was placed inside of the Ark of the Covenant. Later on, we read in the law that a golden pot of manna. Now you remember the manna that fell out of the sky at nighttime. They wake up in the morning and the manna was on the ground. Manna is a word that means what is it? That's basically manna. What is that? What is it? That's manna in Hebrew. And so they put a golden pot full of manna in the tabernacle or in the Ark of the Covenant. And then later on, Aaron's rod that budded. All right, you remember that? The almond walking stick that he had. And that rod budded, and they put that in the Ark of the Covenant as well. And so here in this Ark, as in everything else that we have seen in the tabernacle, we see just picture after picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already looked at previously on Wednesday nights, we've looked at this shittim wood, and we learned that this wood was called by the Jews shittim, which means indestructible. It is indestructible wood. It was the most durable. It was the strongest. It was the most resistant to decay wood that they could get their hands on. And they often made furniture and wagons and different things that out of this wood because it was so durable. They called it the indestructible wood. And this wood was overlaid with pure gold. So you've got the wood which comes from the ground. All right, a tree comes out of the ground. You have the wood, which is a part of God's creation. And then you have the gold. The gold is always symbolic in the Bible of deity. Always, always, always. You'll see it in the Old Testament. You'll see it in the New Testament. You'll see it in the book of the Revelation. All the gold that is mentioned. And this gold is always a picture of deity. And so thus in this Ark of the Covenant, you have this wood, and then you have it overlaid with gold. And this, of course, is showing us our Lord's dual nature. He was God, yet He was man. He was not 50-50. He was 100%, 100%. He was the God-man. John 1:14, one of the key verses in the Bible, says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." What kind of glory was it? "The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so this ark was made of gold and of wood, showing us our Lord's dual nature. The Lord Jesus is pictured and portrayed in every aspect of this Ark of the Covenant. And I want us to look at some of the beautiful pictures that are seen of this amazing little piece of furniture. Now, out of all the vessels in the tabernacle, this piece of furniture was ranked the highest and the most holy and the most sacred of all the vessels. The reason is because it was the only piece of furniture that was inside the Holy of Holies, the place where God dwelt. The other three vessels that were in the holy place, the golden altar of incense, the table of showbread, and the candlestick, all three of these pointed their purpose toward the Ark of the Covenant. In other words, if there was no ark, then there would be no need for prayer and for worship. There would be no need for feasting at the table of the Lord. There would be no need for light. If there was no redemption, then there wouldn't be any need for anything else. And so all three of these in the holy place are all facing or pointing toward pointing their purpose toward the Ark of the Covenant. All right, now let's begin here with looking at a couple of things. Let me start here. Let's see. Look at verse 16, please. He said, "And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee." Now, a testimony is a covenant, all right? It is a covenant. I wonder what he's talking about here. Well, I'll tell you what he's talking about. He's talking about the tablets of the Ten Commandments, all right? That's the summation of the law, if you will. And you remember that the hand of God wrote it out for Moses on two tablets of stone. And so the unbroken tablet of the law was to be placed inside. Look over, please, at verse 40 of this 25th chapter. As God is giving instruction to Moses, he said in verse 40, "And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount." When Moses was up on Mount Sinai for that 40 days and 40 nights, God showed him He showed him the tabernacle. Now, you say, how did he do that? Well, maybe he took him up to heaven and showed him. I don't know how he showed him. I wasn't there. And it doesn't tell us how he did it, but it just says, he said, make the vessels after their pattern. So he had, after their pattern. Now, what is a pattern? Well, it's a guideline. It's a plan. And so God showed Moses in the mount how he wanted things to be done, and he told him in verse 16 that he would give him some things to put in there. And one of the things that he wanted in there was the unbroken tablet of the law. Now hold your place here and go over to chapter 40. In chapter 25, God is telling Moses what to do. He's telling him what to do. Now in chapter 40, he's doing it. All right, look at verse 17. Chapter 40, verse 17. And it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. And Moses reared up the tabernacle and fastened his sockets and set up the boards thereof and put in the bars thereof and reared up his pillars. And he spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent above upon it as the Lord commanded Moses. And he took and put the testimony into the ark and set the staves on the ark and put the mercy seat above the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the covering and covered the ark of the testimony as the Lord commanded Moses. All right, now what we see here in chapter 25, he gives him the directions. In chapter 40, he's actually carrying out what God told him to do. And what we see in verse 20 is that he took and put the testimony in the ark. Now, go back to 25 and look at me for a minute. Do you remember when Moses was up on that mountain for 40 days and 40 nights where God gave him the law? You remember that, right? All right, now, God showed him, according to 25:40, God showed him the pattern of the tabernacle in heaven, and he explained every minute detail of it to him. And then, with his own finger, God wrote the Ten Commandments on two tablets of stone. Once it was complete, Moses came down, and Joshua was halfway up the mountain with him. And if Mount Sinai is indeed the mountain that where we were a few years ago, then it would have taken Moses a little while to get down that mountain. If it is the same mountain, there's not 100% assurity that it is. But if it is the same mountain, it would have taken Moses a while to get down there. Did you go with us? I'm telling you. That's a long way up there, wasn't it? Did you ride the camel all the way up to to 10,000 feet? And can you imagine walking that? No, I can't either. But anyway, Moses was on top. Joshua was halfway up. Moses came down to where Joshua was, and he could hear the children of Israel below. And he said, "What in the world is going on down there?" And Joshua said, I don't know. It sounded like a party to me." And so they walked on down. Now remember, Moses has an armload of the Word of God as he is approaching. He's got the Ten Commandments in his hand. Can you remember what was the first one? You remember what the first one was? "I'm the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." All right. No idols. You know, no, "thou shalt not build any graven image," all right? So when they got down to where the people were, they had built something. What did they build? A golden calf. Where'd they learn to do that? They learned that in Egypt. Yeah, and so here they were down dancing around a golden calf, carrying on, naked, partying like crazy, and worshiping Egyptian style, the world style, trying to appease the gods. And so here's Moses now. Remember, what's he got in his hand? He's got the law. He's got the Ten Commandments. He walks down to where the people were and saw them worshiping Egypt, worshiping the devil. So he raised the law up over his head and threw them through the tablets at the base of the calf and broke them into pieces. I mean, just shattered them. And then he called the Levites to stand by his side, and he said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him get over here." And by the way, if you don't get on the Lord's side, these Levites are going to kill you. And a bunch of them didn't think he was serious. And a bunch of them got executed that day. Who is on the Lord's side? And those that didn't get on the Lord's side were slaughtered by the sword of the Levites. And now Moses has to go back up on the mountain. Remember now, the unbroken tablets were placed in the ark, not the broken ones. I'll show you why in just a minute. But he had to go back up on the mountain, and God wrote them out again and gave them to him to take back to the people. And it is this second time that the law was given to him, the tablets were given to him. It is the second time these unbroken tablets are the ones that were laid inside the ark. Now, you say, "Well, Pastor, what's the point?" All right, listen carefully. The unbroken tablets remind us of the perfect obedience of Christ. When Moses brought the law down to the people, as he stood and looked at them, had broken just about everything that was on those tablets. They had broken just about everything that was on them. What good would that do them? See, they're guilty. All it did, Moses is standing there, and he's got this, he knows what it says. He's got it in his hand. And he looks at those people, and they are breaking with everything that's on it. And as far as he's concerned, he's thinking, well, this is not going to do them a bit of good. Wow. And he breaks them. And so he had to go back up on the mountain. And when he went back up on the mountain, God wrote him out again and said, here, put them in the chest. Put them in the ark. Folks, that ark is a perfect picture in symbolism of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the point is that the unbroken tablets remind us of the Lord. They certainly are not a reminder of you or me. They certainly are not a reminder of the people. They had broken every one of them. So the tablets were put in the ark, not as a picture of man. If they were, they would have been the unbroken, or the broken tablets would have been put in. But no, he said put the unbroken ones in. Why? Picture of Jesus. The Psalms, in Psalm 40, in verse 8, we find these words, and they're only true of one person that has ever lived on this planet. One person. And here's what it says, Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Folks, the only person who has ever done that was the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't do it. You can't do it. You can try. And as you try, you are a better person in the eyes of everybody else. But in God's eyes, you're still a sinner. You're still a sinner. And when you analyze it, the only person about whom this statement can be made is the Lord Jesus Christ. It cannot be said of me. It cannot be said of you. His love for the Father was a perfect love, and he did his Father's will to a T. He loved the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his strength, and with all his mind, and he did so constantly and continuously. He did not have a sinful nature pulling him away from God to the world and to sin. And so think about Moses as he comes off this mountain with God's law in his hands. He knew what was on those tablets. He knew what God's law demanded. And when he saw them dancing around the golden calf, drunk and naked and bowing to an image made with their own hands, he got angry and thought, what use could such a law have been to them? I mean, its first commandment said that they were to be completely allegiant to God. Is that a word, allegiant? They were to love the Lord only. The second law said it forbade them from making a graven image. The third law said that they were not to take the Lord's name in vain. So the point is, they were guilty of violating the very commands that Moses held in his hands. Can I remind you, folks, the New Testament is very emphatic upon this. It says that Christ was tempted in all points, like as we, yet without sin. It says that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So the tablets of stone were thus God's righteous demands upon man, written by the finger of God. They were the expression of the righteous demands of God himself. But think about it, folks. Those demands only ever ended in death. They only ever ended in death. And there is a point that God is making in this whole matter. You see, the law, listen carefully now. I want you to get this. Listen. The law found man a sinner by nature, and it had no power to alter or change that nature. It couldn't do anything for that sinful nature. The law, when once given, found man dead, but the law could not give life. You say, well then, what did it do? It promised life upon the fulfillment of its terms being fulfilled. But it could not give life as a matter of grace. It promised life once it was fulfilled. Can I remind you also that once the Lord Jesus came, He said, I am not come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come to fulfill. And He did. He fulfilled the just demands of a holy God. God became flesh. God dwelt among men. He who knew no sin became sin for us. All that law ever did, Paul said in Galatians, it was a schoolmaster. And as a schoolmaster, all it did was show us we need help. We need something. But the law in and of itself had no grace. It had no way to save anybody. And that's why God had to send Himself. He had to send Himself in the form of His Son. It declared, the law declared, the righteous requirements of God. And it declared what ought to be, but it communicated no power to enable man to do what it required. All it did was reveal that man was a sinner, no matter how you sliced it. It demanded, and it threatened, and it denounced, but it could not give. It could condemn, but it could not save. Let me say it this way. The law was an expression of what God demanded, but it was not God Himself. And that's why Jesus had to come. It could not give life. Only God can give life. And so the law could not give life. Only God can do that. The only thing it did really was give proof that all men had hanging over their heads the sentence of death. Now, let's go to the New Testament, and I'll show you what Paul says about this. Go to Romans chapter 7. Everybody following me? I know it's a little heavy. But it's good. The Bible's good. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. Verse 10. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto what? Death. All right, it was ordained to life, but Paul said, really, all it did was bring death. Not a one of us could live up to that law. Not a one of us could not sin. Not a one of us. He said, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. Did he just describe you? He just described me. Yeah. You ever do anything and then say, oh, idiot, why'd you do that? Sure. Why? Well, it's not because of the law. It's because of sin. All the law did was point out that that was indeed sin. All right, read on. He said, verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Well, why? Because it reveals to me what's an offense to God. That's a good thing. I need to know what is offensive to God. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Did he just describe you again? Well, I know I should, but. Well, I know I shouldn't, but. Yeah. All right, read on. Verse 20. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law. All right, this is going to be good. Listen now. I find then a law. Paul's about to spring on something here. Look at this. What is that law, Paul? Well, that when I would do good, evil's present with me. Man, you know, Sunday night service, walk down that aisle and get at that altar. Oh, God, help me. Oh, God, I'm sorry. Oh, Lord, I want to live. Oh, Lord, this week's going. Oh, Lord, and then Monday morning, bang, right into the wall you go. When I would do good, evil is present with me. Whew. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Did he just describe you again? Have you ever said that about yourself? Oh, my goodness. Oh, what is wrong with me? Oh, for Pete's sake, here I go again. Man, you'd think I'd learn, you know? The only thing we ever learn from history is that we don't ever learn anything from history. You ever notice that? I mean, I'm 55 years old. I still do the same old dumb things sometimes that I've been doing for years. And every time I do them, I think, why'd you do that? Why'd you say that? You know? But we're sinners. Oh, wretched man that I am. And, you know, now, look here. Go back. What did this law do? All this law did was it was a schoolmaster just pointed us to Jesus, really. All it did was just say, hey, you need help. You're a sinner. You need help. Well, help me. Well, I can't help you. I'm just a commandment. I'm not God. I can't help you. Well, wait a minute. You're a schoolmaster? What's schoolmaster do? Instructs, teaches, gives learning. Imparts knowledge. Well, what do you want me to learn here? I want you to learn about the Redeemer that I promised you way back here when you first sinned. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam first sinned, I told you I was going to send a Redeemer. I've been telling you all along. I told Abraham, I told Isaac, I told Jacob, I told Joseph, I've now told Moses, I've given you his law. All of it's pointing to Jesus. It's all about him. So you say, so here's Paul now in the New Testament. Watch, here's Paul over here after Christ has come, and he's taking them back into the Old Testament, and he's showing them that this law can't save you, and being good can't save you. When you try to be good, you still end up messing up. Why? Because you're a sinner, that's why. So try as hard as you can, you're not going to make it. The just demands of the law, you can't do it. It's impossible. Oh, wretched man that I am. I don't like that news. Well, wait a minute. What are you going to do? Here's what Paul, here's the conclusion Paul came to. Look at verse 25. I thank God that through Jesus Christ our Lord. How are you going to satisfy the just demands of God? How are you going to do it? You're not, but Jesus can. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. I can't do it, you can't do it, but Jesus can do it for us. He meets the just demands of a holy God. So they put the tablets. Look at verse 24 again. Verse 25. What's the answer? The answer is Jesus. The law could not reveal grace. The law could not provide life. Only God could do that. And folks, don't forget John 1:14. And the Word, that was Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. What kind of glory was it? The glory of God the Father. God dwelling among men. What the law could not do for us, all it did was condemn us. Jesus came along and said, I got grace. I'll save you. Law couldn't save you, but I'll save you. Whosoever will may come. Amen. So they put the unbroken tablets in there. Just sort of as a picture to say, none of y'all, when you were confronted with the law, you broke it into 1,000 pieces. But let me put this in the chest here. This chest is all about my son who's coming. Let me put this in the chest because he's going to be the only one that can meet these just demands. You with me? Amen. Isn't that neat? Yes. Mercy. I tell you, I had my shoes off in the office. Whew. Felt like I was on holy ground. I said, Lord, look at that. What a beautiful, beautiful picture we see in this tabernacle. All right, well, we're running out of time again. All right, let me do one more thing real quick. All right, go back to Exodus. Go back to 25. Do one more thing. We read a moment ago that this ark was covered by what is called the mercy seat. All right, look at 25:17. He said, and thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. Then thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold of beaten work, shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat. Shall you make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look to another toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there will I meet with thee and will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. All right, the ark of the covenant, it had a golden lid that was upon it. It was of equal dimensions so that it covered the top of the ark. And this lid was called the mercy seat. Both these together formed the one vessel of the sanctuary. All right? Both of these together formed the Ark of the Covenant. And there's a beautiful picture that presents itself in this two-pieced piece of furniture. The Ark itself is representative of God. And the mercy seat, where the blood was poured by the high priest one time a year, lamb representing all the people, the mercy seat where the blood was poured is, of course, a picture of the Lord Jesus. Notice that the lid went over the top of the box. And this typifies the Lord Jesus himself as the one mediator between God and man. The blood was poured upon the mercy seat. not upon the ark itself, but upon the mercy seat, and it ran down upon the ark. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So you can see the Lord Jesus came, fulfilled all righteousness, and took upon himself at Calvary the curse of the law. And when he did, he removed forever the law with its demands and its requirements and its penalties. He now stands in the presence of God as our way and approach to God. He is our mediator to God. Now see the picture. See the picture. In the Old Testament, the high priest would come on the Day of Atonement with a lamb. He would walk over to the mercy seat. He would slay that animal, and its blood would run upon the mercy seat. Now, since Christ became our sacrifice, having given his blood, having met all the righteous requirements of the law, he is now our mercy seat. He is the mediator of a new covenant which stands, which gives us standing before God. Real quickly, go over to Hebrews chapter 7. Here's how the New Testament explains this. Look at chapter 7, verse 22. Hebrews 7:22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. All right, now what's that mean? Well, that means that from the time the law was given until Christ, there were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and thousands of priests. They all went in and they all did this duty, and there were dozens and dozens and dozens of high priests. But there were thousands of priests who went in that holy place and who stood out there at that brazen altar, but they died. So when they died, another one had to be acquired. And then he served, and then he died. And it just kept on and kept on. But then Jesus came, and lo and behold, he died. He gave his life. But he died. And when he died, he didn't stay dead. He came out of the grave. Now he ever liveth, seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for the saints. Look, go back to your Bible. That's what that means there. See it? But this man, verse 24, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, in other words, because he has an unchangeable priesthood, because he continueth ever, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. By him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Wow. Look at chapter 10. Look at chapter 10. Look at verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Wow. You mean to tell me that these guys come through the gate out here and they come to this brazen altar and they bring their sacrifice and the sacrifice is given and they look over and they say, boy, I should like to go over and talk to God. Sorry, you can't do that. Why? Well, because this is just the shadow. You got to wait till the substance. This is just the picture. You got to wait till the real thing gets here. All right? This is good, but that's better. And that hadn't come yet. So until that time comes, you just bring your lamb and you make your offering. And when you die, you're okay. You don't have to go to hell. I mean, if you're you make your sacrifice and believe, and it's accounted unto you for righteousness. Worship, serve, love me, serve me. All right, but this can't give you life. This can't do it. Got to wait till Jesus comes. And when Jesus comes, remember in Luke it says that when he resurrected, that the graves opened and there were all these people walking around in Jerusalem. Remember that? Who were all those people? Well, they were all these people back here who brought their little lambs and they loved God and they sacrificed and they prayed. And you say, well, I thought these Old Testament people died and went to heaven. No, they died and they went to paradise. They went to Abraham's bosom. Remember rich man Lazarus? Rich man said, let Lazarus come over here and dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. Oh, no, that's not possible. He can't go where you are. You can't come where he is. You say, well, I thought when Lazarus died, he went to heaven. No. Why? 10:4, Hebrews 10:4. Not 10:4, good buddy, but Hebrews 10:4. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. It only covered them. An atonement. And so they went to Abraham's bosom. But then when Christ died and went on the cross, when he resurrected, he brought all of those saints, Old Testament saints, out of Abraham's bosom. And then he could take them to heaven. Why? Because now that the high priest himself has become our sacrifice, he has washed us clean of our sin. He has taken them away. John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. My sins are gone. They're gone. Look at verse 17 of chapter 10. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. I'm glad for that, aren't you? Yeah. Okay, well, we got to stop. It's time to go. All right, next Wednesday night, we'll look at the cherubims and just continue right along. I have it for tonight, but we didn't get to it. All right. Boy, what a wonderful salvation we have. What a wonderful Savior.